Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, you'll find our text tonight in verses 9 through 21. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 21. Revelation 21, we'll begin reading in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, when you see the word jasper, you have to think of a diamond. Okay, that's why it says clear as crystal. Verse 12. And had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. The names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardon, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, that's a good word, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And if you would ever like to pronounce all of these, I will let you have a shot at it. They have this little thing, it's an app where you can go on computer and it'll pronounce all these words to you. And I hear them, and they still don't sound like the same thing when I say them. So, verse 20 is in parentheses in my Bible. Very expensive stuff, guys. That's what that means. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that, God, we would preach your word as it is written. We would not add anything, and God, we would surely not take anything away from it. Heaven is going to be an incredible place. And Lord, it's easy for us to get caught up in the size of it. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. And Lord, even the gates of pearl and the jasper walls and, Lord, all the different jewels that make up that are attached to the foundation. Lord, all of that it's going to be beautiful, more than we could ever imagine, greater and more lovely than we've ever seen on the earth. But yet, what's going to make heaven so magnificent, so far above even the beauty of it, is going to be the light that's in heaven. And that light is the glory of God, and the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I pray tonight that as we look at the details and a description of heaven, Father, we would see through all of this beauty, we would see the Lamb of God. Because of him, we have salvation. Because of him, heaven is going to be more than just worth it. But heaven's not our destination. Our destination, our goal, is to be with Jesus for all eternity. So I ask tonight, Lord, that you would, by your word, by your spirit, you would usher us in to this place. Lord, like John, we can just look around and see the wonders of it. But, oh God, as we think about the gates of pearl, we think about some other things that we'll talk about tonight, I pray, God, that we would see the price that was paid, not just for heaven, but for our redemption. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the vision of the New Jerusalem unfolds, History has ended and time is no more. John and his readers, that's us, we are transported to the eternal state. Now remember, all the judgment's over. We've had the great white throne, the lake of fire, the judgment of Satan, and all evil, sin has been put down. We've seen the lake of fire described to us, but now the vision takes the exiled apostle into the eternal resting place of the redeemed. Because it is the capital city of heaven and the link between the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem is central in the vision. And there's more detail given here than any other item that we'll find in the eternal state. Listen to what David Jeremiah said. The longing for a future glorious city of God can be traced back as far as the Old Testament patriarchs. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Paul mentioned this city in his letter to the Galatians. He called it Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The New Jerusalem is just one of several names given to this future capital city of God. It's also called the Holy City, the Heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and whatever it is named, it will be a holy and beautiful place more perfect than the Garden of Eden. That's David Jeremiah. But heaven and the New Jerusalem, it's the same name, is a real place. Now, this was interesting. There are over 570 references to the word heaven in Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. Beginning in Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 21:10, we find the word heaven. Some would say that this is symbolical. Now, this is Jeremiah again. Listen carefully. If it is, then God fed the Israelites manna for 40 years from a symbolical place. In John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. When Jesus ascended, he went back to heaven, Acts 1:11. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth and earth is named. Peter talked about the Lord Jesus who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens, and in Malachi 3:10, the Old Testament closes telling us that God will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Now listen to this fact. The New Testament opens in the Gospel of Matthew mentioning heaven 74 times and closes in the book of Revelation where heaven is mentioned 56 times. So much for it being a symbolical place, it's a real place. But let's look at a description of that city. First of all, the city is clothed in mercy and grace. We have to be careful when we start looking at heaven, and there's lots of books out there that talk about heaven is a great light and heaven is this, and it talks about the jewelry, and it talks about the streets of gold, and it talks about the gates of pearl, and it's nothing like we've ever seen on earth. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to look beyond that, and I want you to see some of these important things. We're talking about the foundations. We're talking about the names on top of the walls. All of these things are very, very important. The city's made up of people. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, just for a moment. Hebrews 12, verse 22. The city is made up of people. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, you think of the people who lived in that city. Well, in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, we have literally a manifest of who is going to be a part of this heavenly city. Hebrews 12, 22, but ye come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, who's going to be in heaven? Just men made perfect. That's the Old Testament saints. The church, the bride, that's us. Innumerable angels. The general assembly, that's Israel, the nation. Exodus 4:22 tells us that. God, who is the judge of all. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And last, the blood of sprinkling. That's the sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this before, but when you think of Jesus, you've got to think of more than just, okay, he was a carpenter from Nazareth. No, he's the Son of God. He's a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He was the Lamb of God who became our sacrifice for us. His blood was sprinkled, if you please, in the Holy of Holies in heaven to do what? To settle our sin debt between us and God. He is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our Prince. He's the door, life, truth, the way, and it goes on and on and on. Bottom line, all that you'll ever need for eternity is all bound up in Jesus Christ. And here's the joy of it. Excuse me. The fact that now we get to study all those different facets of who Christ is. And as we learn more and more about him, we see God's amazing grace. How that literally, and this is what it just pushes me over the edge sometimes. People say, yeah, but you know, when God sent Jesus, I mean, he put a lot of pressure on him. Are you serious? It was God in the flesh. He knew exactly what he was doing. God came to the earth, wrapped himself in flesh of man so that what? He could save us from our sins. And yet here we want to have, you know, this sort of, you know, we want to have some sympathy. No, God doesn't need sympathy. God needs to be revered. God needs to be honored. He needs to be worshiped. He needs to be glorified. Folks, when we start taking that route, well, you know, God, we just, you know, Jesus, I mean, he was a suffering servant. Yes, he was, but in glorious a suffering service. He was incredible. He was all-powerful. He was omniscient. He knew exactly what he was doing. Nothing was taking him by surprise. And what happens is we come to the place where we worship and honor him, and we don't sit down and say, well, you know, Jesus was a victim just like me. Oh, give it a break. You want to have this big old pity party, and you want, you know, I'm going through the same thing that Jesus went through. No, you never even had any idea. You're all selfish. It's all about you. Jesus did. He made no name for himself, none whatsoever. He came on purpose, and he, you know, to be honest, Jesus could turn and walk away from a rich young ruler. People say, but you know, that's the kind of church member we need. Jesus would let him go. Why? He was more concerned about what the Father wanted from him, not what this guy needed from him. Folks, I tell you, you better understand that Jesus was a man of man. Listen, man of men. He had incredible strength and power. Why? Because of the fellowship and the relationship that he had with Almighty God. You read the New Testament and the Gospels, and every time right before Jesus got ready to make this, before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer with the Father in heaven. He didn't go and say, okay, I like you because you're handsome. I like you because your hair is going to fall out. And I like you because your beard. No, 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 no. He saw in Peter, just like he sees you and me, he saw in Peter. He says, Peter, I'm going to give you a new name because Simon, that's not going to work. Petra, it's a rock. Listen, Peter, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, when Jesus looked at Peter, he says, boy, I'm telling you, fisherman, he's probably stinky. He's got a wild temper and he's very stubborn. And when he gets really put under the gun, he's a coward. And you know what Jesus said? Come and follow me. Made him his inner circle. God's done the same thing with you and me. He saw us in eternity past. He saw us, and he saw us the day that we would save. He saw us. He sees everything that we're going through, the struggles we're having. And then he says, oh, but one day, he says, I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to present you. Look at Ephesians 5. Let me show you what's going to happen one day. See, we've got this anemic Jesus out here running around, and everybody's just feeling sorry for him. And what we're trying to do is bring him down and make him like us so that, you know, hopefully he'll understand me. No, 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 no. Folks, that's why Paul says we need to reach unto Christ, who's the high calling. We need to stretch ourselves. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how's all that working? Well, go back up and look over about the fifth word in on verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him. God saw you in Christ before the foundations of the world were ever put together. Now, that doesn't sound like some anemic Savior to me. That doesn't sound like some old grandpa type, not to be irreverent, God sitting in heaven winking at our sins. We were chosen. But look at what it says. Having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now go to chapter 5. Let me show you something else of Ephesians. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, in giving himself for it, watch verse 26. So that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, verse 26, if you look at that, you're saying, well, okay, I understand that. Jesus separated us, and he's going to cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Let me ask you one question. Who is the word of God? Jesus is. When Jesus died, that was the word of God doing what? Cleansing us from all of our sins. Now watch. When you are obedient, to the word of God, there's a cleansing that takes place. When you confess and repent, there's a cleansing that takes place. So the word of God, it's what? It's still active. It's still strong. Stay where you are. Let me go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 4. Listen carefully. 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we say, well, you know, if I take God at his word and I obey him, you know, does God, you know, he understands right where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. And listen, the word of God will come and will convince and convict you of the intentions of your heart. He knows your very thoughts. You say, but that's what the Bible is Jesus. The word of God is Jesus, folks. You can't separate all that. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It's the living word of God. Now go back to Ephesians. Watch what he says. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, what? Us, with the washing of water by the word. Now, what's the end result? What's his goal? Watch verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And there is no way that you can work your way to heaven and do that. There's no way that you can do enough good stuff to earn that. Jesus died, paid our sin debt, rose again from the grave to justify what he did. In other words, that was proof that he could do that and proof that he was Lord even over death. And so in the resurrection, then he gives us resurrection power. How's that work? Well, because you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin, that means we are lost and undone without Christ. But when we receive Christ, we receive what? Resurrection life. He gives us the power because we are dead. Now he has resurrected us. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. He puts his spirit inside of us. And that gives us that resurrection power so that we can say no to sin. Sin no longer owns us. You know, as a child of God, you have to choose to sin. Sinners sin because they don't know any better. They can't help themselves. That's what sinners do. But as a child of God, as a saint, you have to choose to sin. You have to ignore the Spirit of God. You have to ignore the Word of God. Bottom line, you have to ignore Jesus to sin. Folks, that's why I think when we get to heaven, I mean, there's going to be so many things going on. I know we're going to be glorified. I know that. And people say, what about the tears? All I know is, I'm just not sure what's going to happen in my heart and my mind when I see Jesus the first time face to face. What in the world are we going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? We're going to fall down? Can I look at him? Will I be able to look him in the eye? Will I be able, it's like that song, will I be able to speak? What am I going to do? I mean, I'm standing in the presence, not just the blessed Son of God, not just, but he's my Redeemer, he's my Savior, he's my Prince, he's the joy of my life, and now I get to see him. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to be like the arrogant old skeptic who says, well, when I get to heaven, I got to have a conversation? No, you won't. Why? Because Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's not asking you to agree with it because it's true. Truth is always the truth. He is Lord. And your knee will bow. Why? It'll be automatic. Is he going to make me? He won't have to. The fact that he is God and that he is Lord, you will do that. You read the Psalms. The nations will bow before him. The nations will bow. So he's going to present us a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then you go back over to Revelation chapter 21, and you start reading about heaven. And it says in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, what's amazing is that when we leave verse 9 and we go to verse 10, he takes us up on a high mountain, and you're looking for the bride, the Lamb's wife, and what do you see? You see the Holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The Holy Jerusalem is heaven. That's where God is. That's God's throne. And you see it coming down. Because remember now, when we finished up in chapter 20, there was a new heavens and the new earth. That was a great white throne. And God has renovated everything. He's recreated everything. And then we have the new Jerusalem, the very throne of God coming down. But it says in verse 9, it says, "Come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." What is that? That's because that's where you and I are going to live, ladies and gentlemen. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, you think about all the vice and the corruption and the cruelty and just the heinousness of mankind. But when you think about the New Jerusalem, you think about the bride of Christ. And we just read Hebrews 12, that whole list of all the people, the angels, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament, God, Jesus, the sacrifice, all of that's going to be there in that place. Psalm 85:10, I love this verse. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Verse 11 in Psalm 85 says, "Truth shall spring out of the earth." It's a picture of the resurrection. "And righteousness shall look down from heaven." That's a picture of God. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus looking down. He is righteousness. He's all of that. Mercy was for the Old Testament saints, and grace was for the church. Both mercy and grace were supplied by the gracious hand of God. But notice the city and how the city itself is clothed. What clothed? Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, a diamond clear as crystal." When you think about heaven, you've got to think about the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? We could go to Exodus, and it talks about how that when God was leading the children of Israel out, in the day he would give, during the day, he'd give them a cloudy pillar, and they would follow that. At night, it was a fiery pillar, and they would follow that. You remember the angels that came down, and they met with the shepherds. And it said, and when the angel of God came down, it says, and the light was bright all around them. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus. And it talks about how there was this incredible light. That's the Shekinah glory of God. That's not just some bright light, like a train coming. No, it's the glory of God. It's the glory. It's the essence. It's the very substance of the holiness and purity of Almighty God. In that light is power. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And what does light do? John 3:19 says, "And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Jesus said, "I came to expose." You go to 1 John 3:8. It says that Jesus came and he came to expose all of the wickedness and the evilness of Satan himself, so that people could see the difference between light and darkness. The glory of God. Is it something we should fear? No, it's nothing we should fear. You say, well, do we have to have on some special glasses? No, because as a child of God, when we see that glory, we see that light, we know exactly where it's coming from. It's emanating from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look over in verse 23 of chapter 21. "And the city of Revelation, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Just from his very being. Now imagine when Jesus came to the earth, he had to veil all of that glory in his flesh. Could you imagine? And you've got Satan, and you've got all these religious people, they're all going around. And Jesus just stood there, the Bible says, as a lamb before the slaughter. And he didn't say a word. But he was restraining himself up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples got a glimpse of his glory in the Transfiguration. They got just a glimpse of it. That's why Peter said, Lord, do you want us to build some tents up here, some tabernacles? I mean, we need to stay up here. Why? He saw the glory. When Moses went up on the mount and God said, I'm going to pass by. And Moses said, show me your face. And God said, no man has ever seen my face and lived. Why? Because he was in the flesh. So God put his hand over his eyes, and as God passed by, he took his hand away. And Moses saw the backside of God, just the back, not the face of God, but the backside of God. And he had to put a veil over his face because he had that Shekinah glory on his face. And when he came down off the mountain, he was scaring the soup out of people. And he had to put a veil over his face. Why? He'd been in the presence of God. John 17, just for a moment. John 17 in your Bibles. Verse 1. We think of glory. We think of glorifying. John 17, this is part of his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now stop. How is God going to be glorified in Jesus going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind? Because God was taking care of man's sin debt so that man could have fellowship with God again. God got glory from the cross. Now the world says that's one of the goriest things that's ever happened. I mean, it was horrible. I mean, all that Jesus went through. My friend, God gets glory from the cross. I promise you, you cannot sing the old songs about Calvary, the old hymns, and something doesn't just twitch your heart when you think about it. Years I spent in vanity and pride talking about going up to Calvary. Oh, my stars. Why? Because I know exactly what happened there. And you know what? When you get that twinge in your heart, God gets the glory for that. Why? Because he put that there. God put that in your heart. That tear you shed when you think about what Jesus did, how he paid your sin debt, God gets the glory for that. That is literally a humbling of ourselves, and that is an act of worship before the holiness of God himself. Watch verse 2. This is in John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now watch verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look in verse 24 of John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That we may behold the glory that God has given Jesus Christ. John tells us in the Revelation chapter 5 that Jesus steps out from behind the throne. And John is looking for Jesus, but he sees a lamb as it had been slain. In other words, he saw the scars. And that's who was able to receive the title deed for the earth. He saw a lamb as it had been slain. The scars on Jesus, on his forehead, his side where the spear pierced him, his hands, his feet. God gets the glory for that. Why? Because that was God's plan. And see, folks, we're looking at the here and now. God's looking at the then and there. When all of this comes together, the Lamb of God is going to be glorified again and again and again in your eyes and in my eyes. How's that happen, David? How's he re-glorified? Because every time we worship him and every time we bow down before him, God's going to get all the praise. God gets all the praise. God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. He gets all the thanksgiving. He gets everything. Why? Because when we get there, we won't have the emotions that we have. We won't have the flesh. We won't have the distractions. We'll just have him and him alone to honor and praise for all eternity. Folks, I mean, we're going to go down through these verses and we're going to take all these things and look at them. And I want to do that. I want to do it quickly. But look back in Revelation 21. He sees the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a diamond, if you please, clear as crystal. And it talks about the walls. Now, we got to paint this picture. And it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each gate at the top of the gate would have a name of a tribe of Israel. There was three on the east, three on the west. It's almost like the tabernacle scene when they would move. You had the one nation leading, and then you had three here, three on the east and the west, and one in the south, three on the south. And you had the 12 angels. So at the top of the gate, you had the name of a tribe of Israel. Now watch this. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, why is it that the 12 apostles, that represents the church, that represents the gospel, that represents the New Testament, and they are the foundation that everything sits on? Now, watch this. Who's the chief cornerstone of the foundation of our redemption? Who's the chief cornerstone of everything? Jesus is. He's the cornerstone. And the 12 foundations is the gospel that Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, came to the earth. That's what the gospel is. And did what? He gave his life so that you and I can have our sin debt paid for. There's the resurrection. There's his ascension. All of that. And that's what everything is resting on. Now, you have the gates, and we're going to talk about this in a moment. And you have a name of each of the tribes over the top of the gate. But what's the gate made out of? Pearl. Now, why is that significant? A pearl is made because something has invaded the oyster, something foreign. And what happens is the oyster sends out this calcium and begins to do what? To surround that, whatever it is, sand, whatever. And then it does what? It calcifies. So out of suffering comes the pearl. When you walk through the gates, there's 12 of them in heaven. When you walk through that gate of pearl and you see the name of the tribe over it, you've got to think about the pain. You think about the Old Testament. You think about how that they tried to keep the law and they failed. But as you go through that pearl, you think about the suffering that was incurred by the Lamb of God and the apostles who had his message, and how that everything is built upon the gospel of Christ, and he is the chief cornerstone. Everything goes all the way back and always points to Jesus. Every time. Every time. Now watch this. Verse 15. And he that talked with me, this is one of the angels, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. Some say it's cubed. Some say, no, it looks like a pyramid. You know, to be honest, I don't really care. I mean, if it's a pyramid, hallelujah. If it's cubed, it's four square, that's fine. It's all right, I'm okay with that. But it says, I know what it says. It says it's cubed. It's the same width, length, height, okay. But you're getting hung up on the wrong stuff. He said, but it says a reed, okay, a reed is 10 foot long, 12,000 furlongs, okay? 1,400 to 1,500 miles wide, high, depth. Okay, 1,400 miles. How long is that? Let's go from the middle of the United States all the way to California. Wow. And it's 1,400 miles high. It's 1,400 miles wide. But wait. He measured the wall thereof. These are the walls outside. And the walls, verse 17, 144 cubits. Now, cubit, it's Latin for elbow. That means from here to the middle, your middle finger. It can be 15 to 18 inches. So these walls that surround heaven, 1,500 miles, is 72 yards thick. That's how all that measures out. Man, it's just a building. Listen to me. Wait. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. It's made out of diamonds. Why is that? And the city was pure gold, which you could see through, like unto clear glass. Then it talks about, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And I'm not about to try to read those things again. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. Now, Think about this. You've got gates of pearl. You've got the walls made out of diamond. You've got the streets are made of pure, transparent gold, like clear glass. Now, why is that? You got the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's the link between the new earth and all the new heavens. You say, well, is God going to redo the galaxies? He can if he wants to. But that's not our focus. If these walls are made of jasper, diamonds, and you got streets of gold, so that, what is it? Do you know how a diamond refracts light? And you know what pure gold, can you imagine just the wonder and the light that comes off of that? Because if you go back up, the verse 11 talks about the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. No matter where you are in the universe, no matter where you are in heaven, you'll always see the glory of God. You'll always see the glory of the Lamb. And imagine all of that glory being refracted through all of these walls made of diamond, the streets of pure gold. No matter where you are in the universe, because Jesus said, I am, ego I mean, I am the light of the world, the light of the cosmos. No matter where you go, you'll see that light, because darkness no longer will rule and reign in any corner of the universe, because the light of the glory of God will now shine everywhere. Men, today, we try to darken it. We try to dim it. That's Satan. What's he wants to do? He wants to darken our minds. He wants to blind our minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. But when this happens, there's not going to be any place in all of the universes and all the galaxies where the light and the glory of God is not going to shine. And you know what that says? Again, no more darkness, no more sin, no more deception, no more gray areas. Ladies and gentlemen, it will be perfect worship. And you'll be enveloped in the light of the Lamb of God for the glory of God. Let's finish this. I've jumped all over the place, but we're getting close. First Peter 2:4-5, and we'll close tonight. 1 Peter 2. We talked about the stones. Some of these stones, there's 12 mentioned, but eight of these stones are mentioned that the high priest would carry them on his breastplate when he would go into the Holy of Holies. But now watch this. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Two things. Go back to verse 5. We are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood. And what is our responsibility? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. And then you go back to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a holy priesthood, all of us. Revelation talks about that when we get to heaven, and after the second coming and the millennial, I think during the millennium, we're going to be kings and priests. Kings because we're going to have responsibilities, but we're priests. And what do priests do? Priests lead in worship. Priests are always worshiping. That's what they're called to do. When you read in the Psalms, and then when you read over in Leviticus, and it talks about how they were setting up the tabernacle in the temple, that especially in the temple with Solomon, they had singers who would come and they would sing at night. And you would think, why are they singing at night? There's nobody in there. They're not singing to the people. They're singing unto the Lord. Uh-oh. Folks, when we worship, when we sing, when we pray, we fellowship with those around us, but everything is directed to whom? To God. That ought to change our attitude. That ought to change the way we approach worship. When you have your quiet time at home and you open up God's Word, and as you read in your study, and as you're looking at things and you're asking God to reveal things to you, and you're praying for the Holy Spirit. And when I say Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, we're talking about the same person now. Okay? Don't panic. You know, we don't have a lieutenant and a captain and a general. No, it's all the same one. It's God. But as we do that, and then all of a sudden something just moves in your heart and your mind, that is God, the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. He's reminding you that He hasn't forsaken you, that He loves you, and that's God's way of having fellowship with us. There's times I've been driving down the road, and I always want to do this by myself because I don't want anybody laughing at me. I just start singing. That's just between me and the Honda Pilot. It'll be okay. And I just start singing, and then I start singing one of the old hymns, and I just get overwhelmed with what He's done for me. For me. And then I get quiet, and I just drive down the road, and my mind's just racing. All that God has done for me, all that He's given me. And I'll start to say, well, Lord, you know, but this is what I've done, David. We're majoring on me right now, David, not you. David, we're not going to worship your past mistakes. We're going to worship your present and your future, because that's what God does. God chooses not to remember my sins. He chooses not to. What, does He have a bad memory? Be real careful. He chooses not to. He chooses not to. How do we treat God? Do we mistreat Him? Do we ignore Him? Do we honor Him? Do we bring glory to Him? Last thing, you remember Achan? What did Joshua say to Achan? Achan, you have caused men to die. You have been you've taken up of the forbidden, accursed things. You've broken the law. And what did Joshua say to him? Give God the glory. Tell me what you've done. We give God the glory. Listen, we give God the glory when we confess and repent. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And every time that we confess our sins, Satan just has a fit because we're saying he's a liar and God is true, and we're trusting God to do what? To cleanse us from all of our sin. And God gets the glory because He's the only one who can do that. Satan can't do that. God gets the glory for that. And see, in our warped world, they're saying, well, how can God get glory out of something that is distasteful, something that's ugly and something that's, you know, that's just, you know, I mean, if you're bad, you're bad, and you're always going to be that way. God says, oh, no, 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 no. I'll get glory because I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you off the slave block of sin. I'm going to break the power of sin in your life. And one day you're going to turn, and you're going to look at me, the one that you've run from, the one that you've just disallowed, and the one that you've rejected, the one that you've held your fist up. And God says, and I'm going to get glory because one day you're going to bow the knee of your heart, and you're going to claim me as Lord of your life. And God says, I'm not going to punish you. I took your punishment, but I'll get glory from that. And Satan, there's nothing you can do about it because now they belong to me. God gets glory. That's why heaven is going to be just incredible. And it's not going to be the jewels and the diamond walls. Everywhere we turn, we're going to see the light. We're going to see Jesus everywhere we go. Everywhere. And he gets the glory. And we don't have to get revved up. And we don't have to go to classes. It's just going to be automatic. Supernaturally natural. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. And God, there's a lot more that can be said about heaven and a description of it. But Father, heaven is Jesus. Heaven is the glory of God. Heaven is a place where one day we'll be able to honor you and worship you without any distractions. Lord, without our minds wandering, it'll be pure worship. And Lord, I'm looking forward to that because it's all going to be about Jesus. All. Every bit of it. 24 elders, a sea of saints, the angels themselves will all bow in his presence. And God will begin to chant and say, hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah for his goodness, his kindness, and his gentleness. All glory and honor and praise belongs unto the Lamb. And Father God, I can just see you in spirit watching as Jesus the Son is restored with the glory that he surrendered when he came to the earth. And the glory is going to be the church. The glory will be us because he has redeemed us and he has changed us and he has forgiven us and he is separating us unto himself that he might give us as a gift. Oh God, what an incredible time that will be. But until that moment comes, God, we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to stay on course. We've got to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And last but not least, we've got to keep the faith. Lord, remind us that you're not after perfection. You're after humility and honesty because that's where grace can do its best work. For that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.